incline our hearts toward you to receive it and trust it. Lord, may you help us in the midst of perhaps discouragements where we want to evangelize and are hesitant to, reluctant to. Lord, may you encourage us that you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine, and that the way that you do it is through your power, which is at work in us, the church, the body of Christ. Lord, that your Spirit uses us as we go, and it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on you. So, Lord, we entrust this time to you, and Lord, we even, some of us have already put down the five names on our 5 for 5, Lord, that you would use that, that you would, you know these people, you know these names, Lord, you know, even though there's quite a world population around us, Lord, that these people are more than just numbers, that they are lives that you know, lives that we know, and we have opportunity to step into their lives, and Lord, that your power would be at work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we talk about evangelism, as our focus is especially, particularly on as our testimony as a means of doing that, how we can share. We've got our own story of how God is at work in our lives and how he's continuing to shape us with the gospel. We have not arrived, and so we have a story to tell to others, what God has done in my life, how I came to trust in Jesus, and that is already an open door for us to speak. And so that we want to put that on the table this morning for us to recognize, to pray about, to have in our hearts and minds that we've got much to be thankful for, much to proclaim, much to speak about that testimony. And so the means of testimony to share our faith it means that we ought to be the church, we ought to love God and love others, and be ready to tell our story, ready for these open doors. And so as we glance into our passage, we're going to have a heavy emphasis on prayer, which we'll be looking at, and certainly a request for, as Paul's requesting prayer for himself, that of open doors, and encouragement to walk wisely, to live a wise life, and then an exhortation of even how we speak, to be conscious about that, to be careful, and use our words wisely as well. So this clearly fits into our emphasis on our testimony, how we would talk to others. And it's important for us to recognize that I ought to speak to make the gospel clear. This is part of Paul's request, verse 4, that I may make it clear. This is a reference to his request for God to open the door for the word. And so Paul wants to speak clearly about God's word, and part of that is that open door of what God has done in his life. We see a few times in Acts where Paul articulates the story of how he was awakened to a trust in Christ, where and in Philippians where he tells, here's all the things I was trusting before, and I came to the realization that was all garbage. It was worthless. For what's instead the knowledge of Christ, to know him, to be found in him, that oneness with him, that's far more valuable. And so Paul has this in his heart. This is building into his life and his request. We see the boldness of Paul many times. We see a beautiful articulation of the gospel, and yet he continues to rely on the Holy Spirit and on God's ability working through him that he would make the word of God clear. And we too ought to pray in that same way and to seek to grow in articulation. That doesn't mean that we've got to be eloquent in speech, but that we would have a studied knowledge of the word, because it's being input into our own lives first for us to know the truth and to live the truth. And by that, we'd be able to articulate it to others. So I ought to speak to make the gospel clear. When he says that in verse 4, that I may make it clear, that word to make clear is saying to make it visible, to make it known, to put it in open view so that it would be apparent, that it would be graspable by others, that they could be able to grab hold of this truth that's very visible before them. And so part of that, as we think about our testimony, is just a few introductory comments. A way to approach that in our conversations with others is first working on perspective. that we would ask the question, how does, as I speak with this friend of mine, with this family member of mine, with my neighbor, my coworker, whoever I'm having this conversation with, and by the way, we're gonna call these gospel conversations, that it's a purposeful, intentional conversation with others, and as I'm studying the person, not to notice their peculiarities and wonder what's wrong with them, studying them to get to know them better because I'm interested in people because I care about people. So how do I come to a point of perspective so that I see how does their life portray a gospel problem? What we believe about the Word of God, and we're studying on Wednesday nights as well, how to change, is that we're all working on our own life issues and that everything can be put in perspective of the gospel. Our biggest need is the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came, He died, He's offering His self in place so that we would have salvation through Him. So where is this evident in their lives? How is what they're communicating to me make this evident that they've got a gospel problem? And then to build a bridge. I'm not seeking to just jump in, but how can I identify with them in the problem? Well, here's what's wrong with you. Let me tell you all about all your... No, well, this isn't us. We're not doctors seeking to diagnose and prescribe. We certainly have the knowledge, but we recognize this because we've been through this struggle. We've come. We can identify with them. So it goes a long ways to build a bridge in speaking with people to identify with them and their problem. That's a part of our story, right? Our testimony is saying, here's my struggle. Here's where I fell short. Here's where I, and the Lord will give wisdom on how much detail to share, but I want to identify with you. I want you to know that you might be looking at me, and I'm trying to be faithful to Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But to put that in perspective, that it's not because I'm a good person. Because the grace of God, I am what I am. So let me tell you how He's gotten me to where I am, and let me tell you how I'm still working on that by His grace. How can I identify with them in the problem, the struggle, and the solution so that we're building a bridge together? And then finally, the approach. What avenue do I have to speak life and hope to them? That I'm building into their lives a relationship that I, as I come alongside them, then I want to carefully discern and approach well that I want to share life and hope with you. I want you to know what is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that it is God's word and is our testimony. It is the Spirit at work through us that God can use us powerfully. So this, first of all, is just a little bit of introduction as we get ready to walk into this passage. But that I may speak to make the gospel clear, that I may lay it out there and be simple about it. It's not a complicated gospel. God is a very complex. He's infinitely wise. He's all-powerful. He's beyond comprehension, and yet He also makes Himself known. And He's made Himself known in Jesus, and He's made Himself known in the gospel that we may know Him. So how can I make it clear and simple? Again, coming back to my testimony, and as we seek these opportunities then, how do we do that? Well, part of what He's urging of prayer, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful. And this is the idea of awake, watching, alert, vigilant, serious. Some contexts it's used like, okay, you know, the devil's out to get you, watch out. And in other contexts, it's kind of the opposite side, that you're watching for your opportunity. And here, we are waiting and ready for whatever opportunity God would give us. So what I'd like us to see today is that we ought to, you and I, keep ourselves alert and ready for gospel conversations. We ought to be praying to this end. We ought to be working to this end, that you and I would be alert and ready, that we would be watchful, that we would be ready to step into others' lives, that we'd be ready to speak truth. There are opportunities to share gospel, good news, life with friends, family, neighbors. And it's not easy all the time. In fact, probably most of the time it won't be. This isn't about waiting for them to ask you for the hope that's in you. Although 1 Peter 3:15 mentions that there may be times where, okay, what's going on in your life? What's the hope? How do you do this? But not just waiting, but ready to seek open doors and ready to step through them. So keep yourself alert and ready for gospel conversations. Again, each of these conversations in the mindset of Colossians 1:28, that how can we move others toward a faith and trust in Christ that moves them toward being more like Christ? Even if it's, okay, I want to sow truth in your life and help you to maybe process for the first time that you're leaning toward the gospel to trust Him. So we'll see four ways in our passage today that we can do this. The first is that we would be steadfast in prayer. Keep yourself alert and ready for gospel conversations, first of all, by being steadfast in prayer. Right there in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, the importance of prayer. And we ought to ask the question then, are we devoted to praying? Examine yourself. Are you devoted to praying? Have you established, how is your prayer life? Have you established a pattern of prayer, a routine of regular time spent talking to and fellowshipping with the God of this universe, that He's given us this special privilege by which we can approach Him, by which we can encounter Him and lay before Him all our cares, but also to commune with Him in a blessed fellowship in which we come to know Him more through His Word and in speaking to Him. It's a beautiful privilege He gives us, and we need to examine, am I drawing near to the Lord? Am I craving His presence and fellowship? Because prayer calls into question, who is God? And prayer calls into question, what do I honestly believe to be true about God? Because it's a struggle to stop and spend time in prayer is either meaningless waste of time or a powerful investment of time. Either there's a God there that's listening to me and who has called me into prayer with Him to dwell in that fellowship and to come near to Him, so that it's powerful investment of my time, or He doesn't listen, or we could come to any mindset, well, it doesn't work, it's not worth it, it's a meaningless waste. And I think we ought to challenge ourselves with, okay, we confess that prayer is true and powerful and meaningful, but do we live to that end? Do we actually approach God because we've got that blessed privilege? Well, are we devoted to praying? And first of all, are we devoted to praying for both God's desire and God's will? For God's desires and God's will. As Jesus taught the disciples how to pray and taught us how to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, right? Your will. And as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. These would be regular confessions in our prayer, not just words to say, but attitudes of our heart, that we want what God wants for our lives, that we want what God wants in and through us, that I would offer myself, that God would use me for His perfect desire, His perfect will, and that He would work powerfully in me what He is able to do. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Am I delighting myself in the Lord? And am I conforming my desires to His, that He would draw me near to Him and let me delight in Him more? Am I praying for God's desires and God's will? Am I praying for God to move in me? Pray for God to move in you. Pray, humble me, change me, use me, that God do a work that use your power, work in ways that I cannot see, that I could not plan for myself, that I could not lay out my own desires, my own design for my life. Lord, You know best. And would You just bring me to a humble attitude before You and work in me to change me and work through me to use me. God, You are able. And God, you are, we can look back, because 1 Corinthians 15:10 is a personal testimony, but how much more a broad testimony of all of God's sovereign working through time. By the grace of God, we are where we are. He's done what He's done, and He's working His perfect plan, and we can see the end and know that it's going to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So if that's true, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to fit into how You would use me. And these are great truths that ought to move us to draw near to God and cry out to Him for His use of us. And are we praying for those around us? Praying for those around us, as it says, with watchfulness, being watchful in it. Noticing people. We talked about this last week with Jesus, noticing the blind man. He saw him. That we would notice people, that we would have a watchfulness, praying for those around us. Quick prayers for the people we encounter in the stores, quick prayers for people that we encounter at work and people who frustrate us, and loving our enemies. And God, help me to do that. Please work in their life through me. Would you use me even now? Are you watchful even in your prayers and how you pray for those around you, that you're investing your heart and lives and time into these people, people you know well and people you don't really know, but they are people, and God knows them, and God has a purpose in their lives. And are we praying, recognizing and appreciating what God has already done? Since being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We've got so much to be thankful for, much to recognize that even though sometimes my circumstances are frustrating, they're maybe humiliating, they're burdensome, and yet in the midst of these circumstances, I have a foundation of a trust in Jesus. I have a hope in what God is doing and will do in my life. And so, again, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so on that basis, when we come back to that repeatedly, I've got so much to be thankful for, and I've got that testimony of hope in my life. Am I just continually recognizing that and appreciating it? And is that, am I dwelling in the midst of that in my prayers? Again, as we think about prayer, it's an important mindset for us to ask, because it's easy to get into the last part. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, here, Lord, here's my needs list. Here's everything I need you to do in my life, without dwelling in the midst of who God is, dwelling in the midst of much to pour out in thanksgiving, dwelling in the midst of even a confession attitude, but God has given us that fellowship with Him in prayer. It's not just coming to Him to get what I need, but coming to Him because I need Him. And there's a big difference. Recognizing and appreciating what God has already done. So this attitude of prayer is our starting place in evangelism. That I'm coming to God, I'm dwelling in His fellowship with Him, I'm adoring Him more and more, I'm crying out to Him as I'm watchful in the opportunities that He would give to me, and then that enables me to also be alert and ready for gospel conversations by being intentional in relationships. That second one there, intentional in relationships. So he, again, picking up in verse 3, he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, so that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. So this is interacting with people, and how can I do it in the best way, that I'm working with purpose, that there's a watchfulness to it, that I'm walking in wisdom toward these outsiders, as he puts it, those outside of you know this spiritual family we're in, that I would recognize, and what sometimes that's burdensome. How do I do all? I mean, I'm struggling to keep up with everything in my life, and do I have to choose, job or gospel, friends or gospel, hobby? Or gospel, how am I going to keep up with all this? Well, first of all, the gospel ought to cost me some, right? That I can't build my life for me because then I missed it. Have I counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be used by Him for the best purpose that he would give to me, because we've been called, just like the disciples, to be fishers of men, to follow Jesus, and he will make us fishers of men. So we can be intentional in how we do that. But we also need to recognize that we don't have to walk away from it all and focus on that by separating from everything else. That actually the gospel is most effective in the midst of my life, not instead of my life. That God has given me a context in which I live, and there are people around me then where I'm encountering what he calls outsiders, that I'm not just meant to dwell in the bubble of the church, in the sphere of Christians only, or in the bubble of my home with my family only, but I'm meant to live in the midst of a world out there where I will encounter people outside of my family and outside of my church who are in need of this gospel, and God is taking me there so that he can use me there. So I don't have to stop everything outside of that so that I can do that. But in the midst of that, that what I do with purpose. Because I can't just continue on with my life blindly, aimlessly, and hope that God would, you know, I need to give this to God. That God, in the midst of what I'm doing, would you use me? Because the gospel is effective in the midst of my life. Think about this. Through me, Jesus lives in my neighborhood. Through me, Jesus shops in the stores that I shop in. Through me, Jesus walks into the doors of my office building. Or signs on through Zoom, I guess, if that's how you're getting there right now. Through me, this is how Jesus enters into the lives of many people, that we as the body of Christ are the means by which God is doing his mission right now. And so we get to live, as Paul says to me, to live is Christ. And so that is the expression of my life, that Jesus is at work in me. Jesus is communicated through me, both in the way that I act and in the words that I speak. If that's the case, then how can I be intentional in relationships? And Paul, as part of this, is praying that God may open to them a door for the word. And we often pray for that as well, for open doors, but I think we need to take a step back then and define what exactly is an open door. What is an open door? Well, is that, we said it already, that's not just, okay, I'm going to wait, and if somebody asks, how do I get saved? That happened in Acts 16:30, so if that happens, I'm ready to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's not merely taking a back seat and hoping that maybe somebody will ask. Now, that, if that happens, praise God for that wonderful opportunity. And yes, that is an open door. Don't miss that. But open doors are so much more. Sometimes, though, everything around us seems like these doors are shut. Nobody wants to hear it. There's no way to speak up. Well, one church pastor, Pastor Steve Byers in Indiana, puts it this way. Our church wants Satan walking around holding his nose. What he means by that is that sometimes what it seems like shut doors are Satan on the other side holding it shut so that we wouldn't pass through that. And okay, well, that's not an opportunity. I give up. Okay, I'll just keep waiting. And no, sometimes it means we need to be faithful. We need to be persistent in saying, okay, I'm ready and I'm going to take opportunity. Now, that can sound, we can take that the wrong way in evangelism, that we're going to run people over and bulldoze them with the gospel, whether they want to hear it or not. But what does that mean? Well, we're persistent. We're looking for opportunities to build into others' lives with purpose. And sometimes we're just going to be right at that door and ready to pass through, seeking the Lord's will and looking for opportunity to open that door, that God would open it by his grace as we're persistent there. So some of those that we could consider when someone is seeking truth, that won't always come in the way of how can I be saved or what is the hope that's within you. But someone might ask our advice on some things, that a foundational consideration might be the truth of the Bible, that we can try to work that in purposefully to help them know the greater truth that shapes what they're considering. When people are seeking truth and come to us, we have opportunity. That's an open door. When someone is hurting or struggling, that's an open door to come alongside them, to faithfully pray for them, ask them how they're doing, to serve them in that. And that's not evangelism, but that's walking through an open door to then take opportunity to, in the midst of that outreach, speak the truth and make it clear so that they could understand that there is a God who knows their suffering and has a purpose in their lives. And by the way, sent his son to suffer on their behalf, the greater suffering that they deserve, not just them, but us too. So to identify with them in that, there's open doors there. And we need to be careful in how we approach that. We need to be intentional. We need to be loving. We need to be clear. We need to walk in wisdom and let our speech be seasoned with salt. But these are open doors. When I face hurts or struggles, that's an open door. And that's the context of 1 Peter when he says that be ready to give a defense when someone asks the reason for the hope that's within you. That hope is being shown by how I handle, how I endure in the midst of suffering, how I endure those struggles, that I would be living a life of testimony that by God's grace, I will still respond right. I will be faithful in the midst of this. And I can even share that in love with others who see the struggle I'm going through. I don't have to pretend that I'm all right, but I can share that how in the midst of the struggle, the grace of God is helping me to endure. This is an opportunity, an open door that we ought to recognize and not neglect. Not only that, when there's pushback. Again, sometimes others who are seeing things in our lives, who recognize we're a Christian, who are responding to us in light of that and treating us poorly or whatever the case, we have open doors in the midst of that to love them anyways, to let love cover the multitude of their sins, to keep stepping into their lives and drawing near to them and making the chance to not bulldoze them with the gospel, but to be a faithful friend or whatever it might be, to love our enemies well, not because people are enemies, but they might be acting with enmity toward us, and we can still respond faithfully and represent Christ and live well. These are all open doors. In fact, there are many openings in which we can steer the conversation back to eternal matters. And so we can keep praying for these. We can be ready for these, and we don't have to take conversation and veer off the road like, okay, I don't know what you just said, but let me tell you about the gospel. But to listen, James 1:19 says be quick to listen and slow to speak. And in the midst of our listening, then, to build that bridge and say, well, let me tell you about this. To look for many more open doors to build the bridge and speak the truth. There are many openings. Third of all, as we seek to keep ourselves alert and ready for gospel conversations, we ought to be wise in our time. Wise in our time. We're going to focus on this a couple of times through this series as well. Our time. How do we use it wisely? In fact, our time is a great asset. We only have so much of it before we're done on this earth. We only have so much, and we don't know exactly how much time we've been given. So we need to be faithful with our time. We need to be wise in how we use it. And I think, first of all, we need to examine ourselves, to ask the question, why do I do the things that I do? Okay? I'm busy, right? And so it's time to reevaluate my busyness and say, in the midst of my business, in the midst of my full day, yes, the gospel is most effective in the midst of my life, but that doesn't mean I have to be running from sun up to sundown with no chance to think otherwise. I can think, why do I do what I do? What is the value of I've got my job and I need to be discerning about that. I've got my family. They are a priority biblically. Certainly I've got to be a good steward of my house and my car and things like that. But I can take that and turn that into elevating any one of those or others into my idol, that which I live for, and I miss the purpose of God in the midst of my life, in which I'm also called to rest, which we get the design of the Sabbath and other things that remind us that we are finite and human. And so in the midst of each of these, how can I be intentional with my time, but how can I maybe cut back somewhere? Again, jumping into here, walk in wisdom, verse 5, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. In Ephesians, we're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Here, that is the same idea, buy back the time, to redeem, to rescue from loss. That idea that my time is precious, that each day I've been given so much time, only 1,440 minutes each day. What am I going to do with it? Well, I need to allocate some of that to sleep. Most days I've got a job to do. I should eat. I've got my family. But even in the midst of those, what is God going to use me for? How am I going to have an intentional purpose and walk wisely in the midst of it? Most of us are familiar with Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Recognizing that, we see wisdom reflects our values. So we can be wise or we can be foolish, but part of that is not just in action. That is a translation of how we use our time is actually with what we do, but it starts with what we value. How does what I do show what I value? Well, as I look at my schedule, as I look at how I work in the midst of these, I can ask myself. These are good evaluation questions that I encourage you. Don't just write this down. Don't just fill in the blank. But take the time later to reflect on this and evaluate. First of all, do I value people? Do I value people? Do people matter to me? Because let me assure you, they matter to God. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God desires for all people to be saved. Certainly, he's not to the extent of that being his will that he's going to actually save all, but he's got a heart for people. He values people. And we see that they're made in his image, that God intricately and intimately designed each person. Go to Psalm 139 and see that at work. Each person is made carefully in God's image. And so God, that's not just Christians, that's not those who will come to faith, that's not just the elect, that is each person designed according to God's plan, that God values people. Do I value people? Do I have that same value as God does? Do I value God's mission? Do I value God's mission? That which he's called me to do, we're called to be fishers of men. We're told to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe the things that I've taught you. Do I value what Jesus has commissioned the disciples and myself as a disciple, as his follower, to go and do, to be disciples, making disciples? Well, we know how much God values it. He sent his only begotten son, to die on our behalf. That's how much he valued his mission, not to skirt around any suffering, but to suffer and die. He was humbled to the point of the cross, and so that was his mission, that he valued enough to do so. And so we too ought to value it enough that my life is his. I value it enough to, in my time, do what he wants me to do. Do I value my calling as a Christian? Again, right in the same step with that that's part of God's mission, that he's called me as a little Christ, as a follower of Jesus, to do what Jesus set out to do, just to seek and to save that which was lost, not to be served, but to serve and give our lives a ransom for many, that in my calling as a Christian, I have to live as Jesus did. Or, as I look at my values, perhaps here's what I need to recognize. Perhaps I hold dear what's not eternally precious. Perhaps my value is just, you know, I need an easy, comfortable life. I don't want to get uncomfortable talking to people. You know, I'm a timid, shy person. I don't want people to judge me. I don't want people to think things about me. I don't want to lose my friendships. Perhaps it's just, you know, I value the Sunday afternoon football, and I just want to take it easy and watch, you know. Some of these things, I'm not telling you, cut out all your hobbies, that these are all in itself sinful. Good, get some extra rest. Good, watch the football game, whatever. But if it's driving your life to the point that you've lost the value, or that you're valuing it above what God holds as eternally precious, man, I need to take a good, hard look and reevaluate. Am I making the best use of the time? Wise in time. Finally, keep yourself alert and ready for gospel conversations. And the fourth way is to be gracious in speech. Gracious in speech. Verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Oh, that leads us to the question then, well, how do I do that? How can I let my speech be seasoned with salt? How can I, in the way that I talk, create a thirst for and have it be tasteful to others, that through that there would be these open doors, these gospel opportunities, building through the gospel conversations that I have, that I'm not simply, you know, people aren't going, I'm not going to be eloquent and win everybody because I'm such a good speaker. But and sometimes people are going to respond and just have no taste whatsoever for the Word of God. We see that even in the predictions of Isaiah, echoed by the predictions of Jesus, that's hearing you would not even hear, that they're going to be totally shut off to the things, spiritual things, and reject it. So sometimes I'm going to encounter that. In fact, often we may encounter just complete rejections. But even still, how do I persist? How do I have gracious speech? How do I speak to others so that I would not be a hindrance in my coming alongside, in my relationship, and in my presentation of the truth? How can I let my speech be seasoned with salt? First, it's a mindset, recognizing that I speak to real people with real struggles, needing real answers. I speak to real people with real struggles, needing real answers. And we can forget that. We can rattle off the ABCs of how to trust Jesus. We can give a quick, clear gospel presentation, which is good and fine. But if we really overlook the person in the process, we haven't built the bridge, and that we could potentially, apart from the grace of God, no interest. Well, you're not interested in me, and I'm not interested in hearing what you have to say. These are real people, people with real problems, and we are called to come alongside of them, to care, to speak into their lives by listening first and understanding and speaking truth. Don't be concerned with simply proving yourself right, but let your concern be for that person's lost soul. Again, listen first. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who gives an answer before he hears a matter, to him it is folly and shame. James 1:19 reminds us to be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger. And as we adopt that mindset to be better listeners, to hear people and understand them and know them, that we would come to study the person better and care about them, that God can use that. People want to be understood. Also, we can let our speech be seasoned with salt by taking opportunity to love with a burden and perseverance. Sometimes that's enduring hurtful things said to you. Sometimes that's enduring a lot of rejection. Sometimes that's enduring a lot of hardship that they're going through, that we're learning to bear their burdens with them so that they can see just a display of what Jesus has done for us. To be burdened for them, to care, to step into their lives, and to want to be there for them in a way that's evident and gives a new integrity and credibility to what you're saying into their lives. Another important mindset as part of this: we're seeking to share Jesus, not moralism. And we can subtly miss the mark sometimes when what we speak to people communicates that they need to live a certain way. And when we're urging them to live a certain way rather than to turn to Jesus, sometimes we're putting the cart before the horse when we're saying, giving them discipleship issues that sometimes there's place to let them, you know, they need to see their sin. They need to recognize they're sinners in need of a Savior. But the way to fix that isn't to fix the sin. And so we don't want to urge people, let's get your life together. We want to urge people to see, there's a Savior who died for this. There's a Savior who knows your struggles. There's a Savior who loves you, and despite all your sin, because they don't have the power in them to overcome their sin apart from Christ. Neither do we. But in our relationship with Jesus, we're in the process of, as we're work in progress, to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So it's not about morality. It's about a relationship with God that will move me to be more like Christ. I will grow in holiness, but it starts with knowing Him. And so we need to be careful how we present that. And finally, again, we're seeking to win people, not arguments. I want you to know Jesus and for the best for your life, not for you to know that I'm right. Sometimes we can miss the mark there and get in the heat of it, and we run people over, and that's certainly not seasoned with salt for them, but it could be quite distasteful. Keeping in perspective, what is our purpose helps us to be gracious in speech. So as we get ready to close, again, keep yourself alert and ready for gospel conversations. God wants to use you and me that we would speak and make the Word of God clear, pointing to the grace of God and what He's done in our lives, being able to share our stories as we step into other stories and know them and build into them, to build that bridge. We've got to be ready. We've got to be praying. We've got to be wise in our time. We need to be intentional in our relationships, and we need to be gracious in our speech and be ready. Be ready, because as you start to take some of these steps to grow in these areas, and as you're praying for open doors, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give us some open doors. He's going to give us opportunities. And they're going to look all kinds of different ways, all kinds of different shapes, all kinds of different situations with all kinds of different people. But God will answer prayer, and God will give us open doors. And as we step through them, we might feel like, man, that I ran rough there, or there was quite a bit of rejection. And yet, it's about getting busy, being faithful, doing what God has called us to do. And God will give the increase. God will give the increase. I just get to be part of what God's doing by sowing and watering and being part of the process and then entrusting it to God. And that's exciting. And God can use us. So let's be praying for that together, and let's be ready together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the amazing good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose again in an amazing power. And Lord, that we as believers in Jesus share in that resurrection power, that we have a new ability to live with that new life in us, new power. And Lord, we're so thankful that You're not done with us yet. As we see Your grace continually at work, we see by Your grace we are who we are. And as we trust in the promise that You'll be faithful to complete the good work that You've begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus, that, Lord, that process we want to share with others. We want to bring others with us in growing to know and trust Christ and to be more like Him. So, Father, would You give us open doors? Would You give us a heart for people? Would You enable us to discern what are their needs, to be able to speak the gospel directly and carefully and lovingly as we come alongside others in a relationship with them in which, Lord, we want to grow together in this walk. We want to take people with us. And Lord, we pray that You'd encourage us with the victory of seeing people trust Jesus, and that it would encourage us to keep going, and that we do it more and more. And even as we struggle with rejection, Lord, that You would just open our mouth to speak Your word and give us those opportunities, that we would continue to be faithful. We entrust this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.